Well, I certainly want to wish everyone a good morning, and glad to see you, and hope you are ready to study along with us as we consider this morning the Word of God being quick and powerful. Now, you're thinking, why did you talk about this in Bible class this morning, and then you're going to preach a lesson on it? Well, as you know, I plan my sermons several weeks and even months sometimes in advance. And it just worked out this way. So we talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning, but we're going to talk about it a little bit more now. We are grateful for our guests, our visitors who are with us, and we do wish you would fill out one of the attendance cards so that we can have a record of that attendance. And if I'm not sure if anyone mentioned it or not, but there are boxes at the front of the auditorium in the rear. If you would like to leave a collection, you're certainly under no obligation to do so. But we appreciate our guests and want you to come back whenever you have the opportunity to be with us. We appreciate it very much. We are living in a world where everything that we know of a beginning has an end. We live in a world full of death and disillusion and decay. And as you drive around the countrysides and across the interstates, we see cemeteries all over the place. The world is a veritable mausoleum. Change and decay is all around us. Buildings that were once new and magnificent are now dilapidated and falling down in many places. You drive around the country roads here in the county, and there are old barns and old houses that are tucked back into the woods, and they're falling down. Nothing lasts forever. We live in a world, according to the law of thermodynamics, that is going from order to disorder. And that's the way things are, and man is no exception. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job said in chapter 14, 1, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. The psalmist wrote, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Psalm 90 and verse 10. And then David said when he was being pursued by his enemy in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, but truly as the Lord liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Not a very positive way to start out a lesson, is it? But it's true nonetheless. But thanks be to God that in the midst of all this death and decay in which we live, there is something that is not dead, nor will it ever die. I'll be reading from the King James Version, and the Hebrews writer writes in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And as we noted in Bible class this morning, the Word of God is living and powerful, and is sharper than any surgical instrument you might imagine. Sharper than even your favorite fillet knife, fisherman. It can cut more closely than that. Now, in the King James, the writer, instead of using the word living, he uses the word quick. And it means having vital power within itself, and exerting the same upon the soul. That's the way the biblical writer uses this particular word. It's not a changing document, as some like to say, like some say our Constitution is. It does not change, nor can it be changed with any authority. It's like Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to the end of the chapter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It's an incorruptible seed. The seed is the word of God, remember from the parable of Jesus. And by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, it cannot be destroyed. And as long as one copy of the Bible remains, though every other version in the world, every other copy in the world were destroyed, if one copy of the seed remains, we can plant again the church of Christ. And we can have the pure word the way God intended for us to receive it. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man and as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it's not a changing document. It is not subject to the likes and the dislikes of man. The psalmist wrote in 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Hebrews writer said in 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So if Jesus cannot change, then neither can his word change. He also said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isn't that great assurance? Knowing that what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he says today. We can rely on it. We can count on it. Not only can we take it to the bank, brethren and friends, we can take it to heaven. So let's look at the Word of God in the past in some instances. We see the Word of God powerfully displayed for us during creation in Genesis chapter 1. Verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 28, and 29. And they all say the same thing. And God said. Wonderful evidence. Spoke the world into existence. And that lines up perfectly with what John writes in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then down in verse 14, we find that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The same word that spoke the world into existence went to the cross on my behalf and on your behalf. And that word is alive today, and it is living, and it is active, and it is powerful. And it has the power and the ability to change hearts and to change minds and to change men and women. We see the power of God exhibited in 2 Kings chapter 5. There was a man named Naaman who was captain of the host of the king of Syria. And it was a great man with his master and an honorable, because by him Jehovah had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. He was a leper. It was incurable. And the Syrians had gone to the land of Israel, and they had brought back captives. And one of the captives that served Naaman's wife was a little maid. And the little girl said to her mistress, "Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And finally, the king of Syria outfits Naaman and sent him to the land of Israel in verse 5. And the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel. He actually wrote it to the wrong man. He should have written it to the prophet, shouldn't he? How many today go to the wrong source for their spiritual light? The little maid had not directed him to the king of Israel, but to the prophet of God. And when Naaman went to the king of Israel, the king was wroth. He thought the king of Syria was seeking a quarrel against him. "Wait a minute, you're going to hold me accountable because I can't heal you of your leprosy? What are you trying to do? You trying to start a war?" That's kind of what was going through the mind. But Naaman did at last go to Elisha the prophet. And this old prophet told Naaman how to get rid of his leprosy. But he didn't tell him directly, did he? He sent a servant. "My master says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. The cure was very simple. In fact, for this great man, it was too simple. I thought surely he would tell me to do some great thing. But this is a man of God speaking. And he's speaking as the oracles of God." But Naaman says, "Behold, I thought." We see people acting that same way today. When they come to us and say, "John, what do I have to do to go to heaven?" And I say, "Well, you have to hear the word of God. You have to believe it. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to confess his name, and you have to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins." "But John, I thought..." It doesn't matter what you thought. If somebody's telling you what the Bible really says, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters that you take the word of God for what it is, the inspired written record of God's will for us, and that you obey it. Dispense with, "Behold, I thought." Because when man starts interjecting and putting a question mark where God has put a period or an explanation point, then we've got problems. This simple cure was enough to make Naaman angry. Finally, he went. Finally, he obeyed the word of God. And he dipped 7 times. And the Bible says in verse 14 that his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, where did the virtue lie? Was it in the waters of the Jordan River? The Jordan River, which Naaman admitted was not as good a river as the rivers of his home country, the Abana and the Pharpar. I wouldn't want to go dip in some dirty old river if my flesh was covered with sores and leprosy. Especially not in the Ohio River today with all these chemical plants up and down the river. I'd come out glowing in the dark. We all know that the virtue did not lay in the waters of the Jordan River. The virtue was in his obedience to the word of God. It was in the living, energetic word. The word of God is quick and powerful. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. right on the cusp of our Lord's baptism, the devil attacks our Lord Jesus with temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 6:16. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The devil was not satisfied with 30 years of temptation, and Jesus had not sinned once. He was not satisfied with the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness and had not sinned. He had to try him one more time, three times exactly, but on one more occasion. Jesus had been perfectly sinless for 30 years. 30 years and 40 days, and then 30 years and 41 days. The devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and he learned the lesson of the power of the Word of God. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus responded with, It is written. That's what we've got to do, brethren. That's what we've got to do, friends. Jesus says, We don't live by bread alone. Did you notice the first temptation Satan tempted Jesus with? Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger with an unauthorized use of your miraculous power. If you're the Son of God. So ought we to meet the temptations that confront us during our life. In fact, I don't know of another way to resist temptation than to do it by the Word of God. And you may not realize it, but when you resist a temptation, you're doing so because of the Word of God. You'd like to have something, and maybe the thought comes to your mind, boy, I could just stick that in my pocket and nobody'd ever miss it. But you know it's a sin to steal. Well, so-and-so's caught me in a predicament here. I could tell a little story and get out of this, but you know you're not supposed to lie. I'm at home alone tonight. There's nobody around. I think I'll have me a little drink. But you know you're not supposed to drink. You're away on vacation by yourself, maybe away on business or whatever. There's somebody rather attractive flirting with me. I could probably have an affair and nobody would know about it. But you know you're not supposed to do it. You know it's a sin to commit adultery or fornicate. Maybe we don't say it in our mind, it is written. But that's why we're resisting our sins. Maybe you need to say it. Maybe you need to say, I know it is written that I'm not supposed to do this. Maybe that'll help you. Go ahead and say it if you have to. Whatever it takes you to keep from sinning, to keep you from turning your back on God, because it just takes one sin to get the ball rolling. My mom used to tell me about lies, you know, one lie, then you got to tell another one, and they snowball, she said. Well, not just lying, sin in general snowballs. Because we lie or we sin, and it's a little bit easier to sin the next time. And then a little bit easier the next time. And then before you know it, we're just a Christian in name only, and we don't act any different than anybody in the world. We assimilate to the sinners when we should be assimilating to Christians and to Christ. In John chapter 9, Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man. How did he do it? Well, here's what the divine record says. He spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. What opened his eyes was the virtue and the spittle of Jesus Christ. Some might argue that. They don't have a biblical foundation on which to argue that, though. Was it in the clay that Jesus made? Or was it in the water of the pool of Siloam? We all know that it was not. We all know that it was the Word of God. The virtue was in obedience to this Word. And again, we must say that the Word of God is quick and powerful. There are a couple more of examples in your outline in the inside your bulletin. In Mark 4, Jesus' word calms a storm. Jesus was in a ship with his disciples. The Bible says that he was in the hinder part asleep on a pillow when a storm broke, and the disciples woke him up, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And further, the record says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I've seen calm waters. I just wonder what a great calm looks like. I mean, there's not even a ripple from a mosquito in it. There was a great calm. Where was the power? It was in the Word of God. And it's no wonder then that the disciples, the Bible says, feared exceedingly. Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? They obeyed his powerful word. In John 11, Christ's word raised Lazarus. Now, Jesus wasn't there when he died. He came after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. In fact, one of the sisters said he's already starting to decay because he stinks. Jesus had the stone rolled away, and he prayed to the Father, and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. So that's the power of the word in the past. Just a few examples. But the word of God in the future can and will provide comfort. We know from the Hebrews writer in chapter 13 and verse 5 that our Lord has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We always have opportunity to go to our Lord in prayer. We always can put our trust in the Lord that in the long run, things are going to be all right. We're put on this earth as a probationary period. And it may not be easy. It may not be a cakewalk. And we know people who seem to have had one calamity right after another. Nothing seems to work out. but be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Heaven is a reality. Heaven is real. We just have to keep pressing forward. Notice what Paul said. I press towards the mark. Don't look for that in your outline. It's not there. I press towards the mark. That word for press is the Greek verb agonizo, from which we get agonize. And sometimes from the cradle to the grave, it is agony. But that's a very short time compared to eternity, which is not time at all. It's eternity. And I know that's something you and I can't fathom. But God's word, it's the same power that called Lazarus from the grave. And that same word is going to raise the teeming millions in the last day. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28-29. It's that same word. Somebody said that the word of Jesus was so powerful that he had to specify for Lazarus to come out of the grave. Because if he'd have just said, come forth, everybody to come out of the grave. I don't know how true that is. Jesus knew what he was doing, and he had the power. And that same word of Jesus is the word that's going to judge us in the last day. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in that last day. How do we reject Jesus? Are you worried about rejecting Jesus? If you're worried about it, then you probably are not doing it. If you're really worried about it. But we reject Jesus by being disobedient to his living and powerful word. We reject Jesus when we forsake the assembly. We reject Jesus when we fail to study and pray as we ought. God's word has always had power. It was the word that spoke the universe into existence. Healed a blind man, thwarted the devil's temptations, opened the eyes of the blind, and raised Lazarus from the dead, among other things. Now his word, by his word, he will continue to comfort us, and he will bring us forth from the grave, and he will judge us by that word. Aren't you glad you're not going to be judged by your neighbors? Are you glad you're not going to be judged by your brethren? Aren't you glad you're not going to be judged by the media today? I'm so glad. Well, if I had to be judged by the liberal media, I'm a goner, no doubt. All we have to do is submit to his word, and his word will take us home. This world's not our home. We're just traveling through. We're just sojourners here. What about you? Are you on your way home? I hope you are. Are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your lifestyle of sin? Are you willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus? And are you willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins? If you've not done that yet, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? That word, that living word, is telling you right now, you need to be obeyed, or you need to obey the gospel. It's the living word of Jesus. Every one of those verses I gave you were the very words of Jesus. Do it now while you have the time and the opportunity. And if you are a Christian and you've not been faithful, why are you being so prodigal? Why are you being so wasteful, wasting your time? You're not far from the kingdom, but you've turned your back on your first love. Why are you doing that? Why not come back while you have this time and this opportunity? Song has been selected, and if your life is broken in sin, bring it to him now, and we'll take care of it, whatever needs to be done right now as we stand and sing.